Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I don't know where we got confused concerning God's attitude towards the topics of immorality and sin. The only sin in America is to call sin, sin. That's the only thing that upsets people in our generation. You can do whatever you want until you start naming sin. I've gotten a repetitious email being sent by many brothers and sisters, and I'm glad that they were sent. I do let you know I've gotten it, I've signed the thing and sent it on to Washington, but the petition is dealing with the House bill that is trying to regulate what they call hate speech. Basically, it's preaching on sin. And the group of sinners that do not want their sin preached about, really capsulized, it is the homosexuals. They don't want anybody calling them sinners. They, matter of fact, would prefer we blame God for that sin. And therefore, they are seeking to adopt legislation, which seems to be growing in popularity, that would put people, specifically preachers, teachers, at a legal risk if they dare to stand and speak out concerning this issue of homosexuality. They call it hate speech, but those of us faithful to the Word call it a love talk because we love them. My thought is this. I love my child. If I saw my little boy wandering out onto the lanes of I-85 with traffic bearing down on him, and I stood back just to see what would happen, how could I dare say that I love the boy? What is true with my son is true also with those in the homosexual movement and the homosexual lifestyle. I see the truck of God's wrath bearing down on the sin of homosexuality, which, by the way, is only one sin in a long list of sins in Romans chapter 1. But I see it bearing down, and what kind of Christian would I be to hold my tongue and keep my silence when I know that judgment is coming? Right now it's a legal thing to do. The day may come where it's not legal. And in that day, may God grant us all grace to stand for Him and not stand in fear. This morning, let us stand boldly and talk about toying with truth. First of all, let's talk about the suppression of the truth. And there are three stages that we'll talk about this morning concerning people that eventually abandon the truth. The first is suppressing it. There is, in verse number 18, people who refuse to believe. The Bible says that the wrath of God, let's just pause there. When was the last time you heard Joel Osteen mention the wrath of God? When was the last time Benny Hinn said, open your Bible, we're going to talk about the wrath of God? When was it that the mainstream, high-strung, big-time entertainment Christian preacher names said, open up the book and let's talk about the wrath of God? It doesn't happen. The Bible talks about it. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There is among us, probably even in this building today, people who refuse to believe the truth of God's Word. They love it when the truth supports what their predisposed notions are. They love it when the Word of God supports them and encourages them and motivates them along the way that they've already determined to go. But then when the truth begins to bear down and grate against the grain, going in a way that we are not inclined to go, oftentimes people will cover their ears and pull away the shoulder and refuse to hear. The Bible says here that there are people that hold the truth in unrighteousness. And the Greek phraseology indicates that they are holding down the truth. They are suppressing the truth. They are wrangling with the truth. They are trying to disallow the truth from moving forward. They want to box it in and shelve it so that it no longer infringes upon their own autonomy. There are people that refuse to believe, and so they suppress the truth. These are the same people that refuse to behold. In verses 19 and 20, we have what we might call a broaching of the topic of natural revelation, the revelation of the existence of God through nature. It's not expanded fully here, and I'm not going to this morning, but it says this, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. You see, God has placed within the heart of mankind the ability to know intuitively that there is a God. As a matter of fact, if you go to places that have never been, touched by modern society, technologically and advanced culturally, even to the extent of written languages, you will find that those people in their heathen, unenlightened state, with no bearing from the outside world, know intuitively that there is a God, and they usually look upward to find Him. They know intuitively that they have failed this God and that they are bound to appease Him in some form or fashion, often with heinous sacrifices. Within the heart of mankind, there is the instinct put there by God to worship God, and yet they do not know God. And so they worship something. God has manifest Himself to them. You would have to be a blind, willfully ignorant fool to look at the universe as I have listened for the last month, 32 separate messages on creationism, loaded with scientific fact that I cannot bore you with this morning. But the immensity of the overwhelming evidence against evolution, against open theism, against the scientific merger of pseudoscience and religion, trying to come together and hold hands and make God into something other than what He is, it is astounding, the amazing concept and the intricacies of the known universe. My friends, listen to one who, as far as I know, may not be a Christian, but he is a scientist. His name is Robert J. Stroh, and he was the one-time director of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies. Listen to what he says. Now we see how astronomical evidence supports the biblical view of the origin of the world. The essential elements in the astronomical account and the biblical accounts of Genesis are the same. Consider the enormousness of the problem. Science has proved to themselves that the universe exploded into being at a certain moment. He goes on to say, it asks what cause produced this effect. Who or what put the matter and energy into the universe to explode? And science cannot answer these questions. For the scientist who has lived by his faith and the power of his reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer its highest peak. As he pulls himself over the final rock, he is there greeted by a band of theologians who have been there for centuries. You see, my friends, they are climbing and climbing and climbing. And if they ever do reach a finality, a conclusion based in truth, it will be what we already know today. But this is the issue. They refuse to behold. They see and they recognize the data, but they process it in a way that takes them away from God instead of bowing them before God. These same people, well, they refuse to bow. In verse number 20 at the end of it, they ignore the revelation of His eternal power and Godhead. They ignore what they see. They ignore what they are told. They refuse to believe. They refuse to behold. And therefore, they're without excuse. In the day of judgment, there will be no excuse. No matter if it's a relational excuse. Oh, Lord, I had problems with my family, and my daddy ignored me, and my mama never hugged me, and therefore, Lord, I could not come to Christ. You're without excuse. Oh, Lord, I grew up in a place where there was cold indifference to the gospel, and I would have believed if I'd ever really had the opportunity to believe. Let me tell you this. There is a principle in Scripture that God gives light where light is used. That is why the pagan in the jungle can look up at the sky and long to know God, and God in His sovereign love for that pagan will motivate a person who can bear the truth to that jungle land to take them and reveal the gospel to them. But in that day when they say, oh, I've never heard, it was because they never wanted to hear. They never wanted to hear. They never used the light that was given. They shut down willfully and created, as we'll see, gods of their own. I don't know what your excuse might be if you've never come to Christ, but I tell you lovingly, it's not good enough. There's no good reason not to come to Christ. And the inevitability of it must be impressed upon you. You will come to Christ. You will bow before Him one day. You will either bow before Him as Lord in faith in this life, or you will bow before Him as Lord by sight in that life, right before damnation is your sentence and your doom. The suppression of the truth. We live in a world like that. Nobody wants to hear the truth. We don't mind truth as long as your truth is equal to my truth and you don't tell me my truth is invalidated by your truth. Just let's all be true. Well, we can't do that. How can two mutually exclusive, conflicting statements also be true? It's impossible. My friends, suppressing the truth is the first step to doom for an individual, for a location, and for a nation. Let's look at the perversion of the truth. In verses 21 through 25, we find the next step, because when you suppress truth, there is a vacuum created, and you will create in its place your own truth, which is nothing but a perversion, and Paul illustrates it here. It comes from those that live in pride. The Bible says that this happened when they knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. You know today that if you believe in a literal creation, a literal interpretation of Scripture, a literal resurrection, that you believe that only the blood of Jesus takes away the sin of mankind, that you believe that Jesus meant what He said when He said, no man comes unto the Father except through Me. When you believe those things, you know that you have entered the realm in the world's eyes of being a fool, right? Because they are the wise. They have the wisdom. They have the intellectual enlightenment. They have the ability to reason through the things of God and uncomplicate God and make Him as simple and docile as a pet dolphin that you can wade up to anytime you want and stroke and get a nice little pleasing sound out of. That's the God that they created. It is a God created by those that live in pride. They have said that we understand things that the simpletons cannot. And yet all throughout the Word of God and the Proverbs and the Sermon on the Mount and the teachings of Christ, the teaching of Paul, it is the simple ones, those that live by simple faith, that are exalted by the Word of God. We find in this passage of Scripture that they declare that they have the wisdom, and God's indictment is, as soon as they say it, they prove they're fools. See, my friends, when you start out thinking God, you are on the road to perdition. You are traveling down doom's highway. When you start trying to be smarter than God, when you start trying to rationalize your way through Scripture and try to twist it and bend it and do gymnastics with it so that it'll finally suit your life, you have become a fool, although you may think you're living in wisdom. I feel for those professing Christians that have felt the pressure over the last 100 years to bow to the what they would call the tangible evidence of science. They would bow to this thought that says, okay, well, scientists tell us that the earth is multiple millions and millions and millions of years old. The Bible account would give us a literal interpretation of a 6,000 to 7,000 year history of the world. So we've got to figure out something. So let's invent some theories and merge a little bit of science, and we'll make the scientific community happy, and we'll also please the Christian community. And can't we all just get along? I have a thought about that. If the earth indeed is shown by scientific evidence to be multiple millions and millions of years old, could it be that God, when he created it 7,000 years ago, created it old? Could it be? Say, that could never be. Really? Did he create Adam as a newborn? Was Adam not created fully mature? Could God not have created an earth fully mature? Well, why would he do that? So that the fools that deny his word would have something to stumble upon. Their hearts were predisposed to being hardened, and God gave them one more thing to harden their heart. You see, my friends, we've got to try to quit outthinking God. And I tell you today, hallelujah, at this point in my life, and may God kill me if I ever cross the line, but at this point in my life, I don't feel any pressure to try to please the world by watering down God's truth. Listen, there are plenty of people that will do that, and let them go at it. That's between God and them. I'm glad I'm not one of them, because I don't want to answer for that. But God is calling some of us to stand firm in a yielding, bent over backwards nation and society that is turning a deaf ear and a blind eye to the concept of taking God's word at face value. Now, those people that live in pride, they also live in presumption. Verse number 23. Now, they change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. It was Voltaire that said, God made man in his own image, and man has been returning the favor ever since. You see, we live, and there's always been the aspect of people that want to make their own God. Instead of being a God-made man, they want to have a man-made God. And so here we have literally physical idolatry where they said, let me cut down a tree and I'll build a house with it. I'll burn some with wood, and with the residue thereof, I will make me a God. And they bow down to gods. And notice the downward indicator here. It starts with the highest of God's creation. Let's fashion a god that resembles a man. And they make a man out of a god. National Geographic had a documentary on North Korea. And the leader, the despot there, Kim Jong-il, who is a tyrannical megalomaniac, insane man of a leader, and they got in cameras into North Korea and visited home, and the people had no family pictures on the wall. Nothing of children, nothing of family, but they had pictures of the great leader. And they bowed to him, and the National Geographic brought doctors in to fix the eyes of the people, paid for by the Americans, and they came in, and when the surgeries were done and the bandages were taken off, they made sure the first thing they saw was the man, Kim Jong-il, so that they could worship him, and they literally bowed down before a man who is a sinner, like we all. The pinnacle of God's creation being man, but they didn't stop there. They went from man to birds, the most lofty of God's animal kingdom that fly in the heavenlies. But notice it goes further down. They go down into the beast of the earth, and then finally making a god out of a slithering, creeping animal. Downward and downward and downward goes the worship. That is presumption, my friends. You say, well, Jeff, we're far too dignified to make images like that. We'd never do that. No, we just worship our houses. We just make gods out of our cars and our jobs and our stock portfolios and our lust and our hobbies and our leisures. That's what we do. We would never bow down to this because we're too dignified. But let me tell you, it's just a different facet of the same problem. We live with presumption. Here's the height of it. When you sit and the Word of God is being taught to you, or when you're studying at home, and all of a sudden God begins to put His finger on something in your life that must be realigned with Him. He begins to say, I am going to deal with you in this because you are my child and you have confessed me as your Lord. And He begins to put His finger on it. And we say, no! And we fight, and we refuse, and we pull away the shoulder, and we rebel against God. Do you know what we're doing? We're trying to fashion God after our own delight instead of bowing to Him. You see, it's not just making an image of gold. It's when God says yes and we say no, or no, not now. We are presumptuous. That is a word for the Christian. But it's not only those that live in pride and presumption, but those that live for pleasure. And here is where we get into the so-called hate speech. I believe verses 24 and 25 can apply very easily to heterosexual license and sin and lust. The Bible says that God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their bodies between themselves. You see, when you suppress the truth And in the vacuum of what used to be truth, you pervert the truth and create your own truth. Inevitably, bad belief leads to bad behavior. And when your thinking is wrong and devoid of the knowledge of God and the Lordship of Christ, when you think wrong, you will live wrong. It just manifests itself in different ways. God, in this passage of Scripture, we're going to come back to the thought, but He gives them up to uncleanness. Through the lust of their own hearts, can I kind of capsulize it for you? God says, you have shown by your willful rebellion, by your determination to do the wrong thing in spite of the right words, you have shown that you want this and not what I want, therefore I give you to it. You are given to your lust. And you know what happens in that moment? You now have a master. Your master is not God. Your master is you. And you are unfit to rule. And you will learn that in a process of time. Here it is revealed in the dishonoring of their own bodies between themselves. The sexual revolution was a mass suicide. The sexual revolution seemed to come about in the 60s and the 70s. And what it promised was freedom. Freedom to feel good. Freedom to experience people. Freedom to get. Without the calling to give. On the back end of that, illegitimate children, the numbers scored. Sexual diseases multiplied not only in intensity, but variety. Homes were destroyed and have never recovered. Family life in America has never been the same since the sexual revolution. There's been gender clashes, and now coming out of the closet is the predominant demand of homosexuals to be accepted, applauded, and validated in a path of life that the Word of God declares to be abominable. That is not some angry preacher rhetoric. That was in the Bible before I ever was angry at sin. It is God's truth. And you think I'm mad at it. How about the one that wrote it? My friends, I don't care how sweet your lesbian coworker is. I am not interested that the gay man down at the grocery store is the nicest fella you know. That's fine and dandy, but I'm not dealing with their personality. I'm dealing with their soul today. Because the problem, as with heterosexual promiscuity, which is no less appalling, the homosexuals are demanding that we be silent. So that they can have their parade on Sunday in Atlanta. 300,000 homosexuals gathering in Atlanta today to declare to the world how proud they are. And they want us to support it by our silence. My friends, God's word is not silent, neither can God's people be. You say, well, Jeff, we're not involved in any of that. Well, can I ask you a slightly probing question? Is your voice ever heard against it? Ever? Have they backed you into a corner? Have you lost your boldness to say, hey, look, it's just wrong? And they're going to get mad when you say that. Of course they're going to get. They're going to watch this on TV when we broadcast it next week. And I guarantee you, somebody's going to email, somebody's going to call, somebody might even come by. But you know what? It's not about me. This is God's truth. You don't get mad when the mailman delivers an overdue notice, do you? I'm just the mailman bringing the mail, my friends. I didn't write the bill. I'm not delinquent on the payment. I'm just bringing the mail this morning. My friends, listen. There's a perversion of the truth. Yesterday in the Gwinnett section of the Atlanta Journal-Constitution, on Saturdays they print what's called the Gwinnett Roundtable. It is a question posed to a variety of different denominational leaders, myself included, and they ask us questions dealing with God, dealing with culture, dealing with society, and for a month the topic has been marriage. And it's been interesting to see what people wrote, but yesterday I was not surprised, but I was once again saddened. When they asked the question concerning the demand of the homosexual movement to be recognized validly as partners, a man and a man, a woman and a woman, and marriage. And I asked the question, is it a threat to the institution of marriage? Two of us were emphatic and dogmatic and said, it is wrong. Two more were evasive, trying to, you know, make sure nobody got mad that they're going to slip in what they believe. One lady's answer was this, no. Her answer was, no, there's no problem with it. And then another individual, another fellow said this, how can we call ourselves Christians if we do not act in love and appreciate those who love who they will, whether male or female? These are the religious leaders. Is it any wonder that our churches are blinded? Is it any wonder that our nation is going down the sewer rapidly? It's because we've perverted the truth. We exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and we've made it our own. The last stage is the abandonment of truth. It does happen. And this is probably some of the most fearful statements in all the Word of God, because it takes us to a place that we rarely think about, a place of no return. The abandonment of truth occurs. It usually occurs gradually, one rebellious decision at a time. Sometimes it is a wholesale abandonment when a person just emphatically declares, I want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I have no interest in Him, and I don't want to have anybody tell me about Him. And they walk away. What is more frightening is when God walks away. The abandoning of God's truth leads to a place of no honor. I want you to notice a phrase that we'll come back to in a moment. In verse 26, it says, God gave them up. God gave them up unto vile affections. God said, you have clearly demonstrated what your affections are, and they are vile, but I give you to them because you have given yourself to them. It is the same instance in the curiosities concerning, did God harden Pharaoh's heart or did Pharaoh harden Pharaoh's heart? Who's responsible? Who's in the mix? Well, it is a duality, I believe. I believe that God, as we sang earlier, gives grace above any and every sin. Where sin abounds, grace there much more abounds. But there comes a time where a person so hardens their heart that God takes over the process. And here it is said that abandoning God's truth led them to vile affections. The affections are described in verse 26 and 27. Let me be very specific, lest anybody think that I'm hiding in vagaries. Verse 26 describes lesbianism. Lesbianism is the sexual contact and activity between two women. And for sake of younger ears, that's as far as really we need to go. But the Bible says that their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. A very interesting side note. Even the word woman in the Greek is not the usual word for woman. It is as if Paul could not rise the behavior to the dignity of humanity. And he says, they're females. He makes it so clinical. He does not even want to envision that human ability could allow a person to conceive that this is so, what is so inappropriate, so sinful, could be accepted. He says specifically, this is your Bible. It is against nature. Well, God made me this way. Well, not according to Scripture. And can I throw this out there? Let me just throw this out there. What if He did? Now, just follow me here. Even if He did predispose you to that, He's commanded you and empowered you to turn from it. My friends, I grew up and alcoholism ran in my family. I am so grateful, as God is my witness, I never copped out. When I was a drunk, I said, I'm a drunk because I want to be a drunk. I never said, oh, I didn't stand a chance because so-and-so was an alcoholic and her mother was an alcoholic and so on and so on and so on. I never copped that out. Why? Because even as a lost man, I wasn't that stupid. It was my decision. And to gain minority status because of a decision about how you want to live is absolutely illogical. It is wrong. My friends, don't blame God for sin. Homosexuality in verse 27. Verse 27, it deals with the men. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, and so on and so on. How did we miss it? How did it become a misty fog about whether it's right or wrong? How did it happen? You know how it happened? Because we suppressed the truth. Because we did certain things culturally and nationally to where God was kind of asked to sit in the back corner of the room. We'd allow Him to come in, but we really didn't want to hear from Him. We tolerate him. We call on him if we needed protection or if we wanted a big kumbaya meeting. We'd let him lead the singing. But friends, we have relegated the omnipotent to the back seat. And we have decided that we are in charge. And this is where we have arrived, a place of no honor. We're given over as a nation to vile affections. Let me go ahead and play the full prophet of doom. I do not believe there is a chance for national repentance in America. I'm not even looking for it. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to win my neighbor to Jesus. I'm trying to talk to people when I can about the Son of God. I'm not trying to start a movement. My friends, I don't want to develop any new party that's going to, you know, really just hugely affect the government. It's not going to happen. The only thing that the possibility of hope for national repentance or revival in America would be some calamity on such a catastrophic level that I could not even imagine it. And without that happening, there's never going to be any repentance. And with that happening, I'm still skeptical. There's a place of no hope that we're led to when we abandon God's truth. Verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness. Verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections. Please don't miss it. Please let your Bible just say what it says. God gave them what they wanted. Do you know what one of the keys to the wrath of God is? And by the way, verse 18 begins with, the wrath of God is being poured out. It's not gonna come, it is here. The wrath of God is coming in waves. It is coming now in God saying, part of my wrath is that I withdraw myself from you. It is when people have so determined the place they're going to go that God no longer chases them down that road. My friend, you cannot come to God without God. You will never wake up one day and just say, well, I think when I retire and I have all my fun, when I retire, I'm going to get real with God. No, you won't. And if you do, it'll only be because of the grace and the mercy of God who led you to a place after that moment. My friends, the Bible teaches us that nobody can come unto the Son except God the Father draw him. And when God withdraws, God no longer draws the sinner. See, there are some people that are beyond hope, but let me say this. We don't know who they are. So don't try to find out who they are. Don't write off your excuse as just saying, well, they're probably beyond hope. I'm not going to share the gospel. No, we don't know who that is. But the fact of the matter is, God does. And He's given some over to a reprobate mind. It's a place of no hope. It's a place of no holiness. This is what is amazing to me. None of these other groups in verses 29 through 31, none of them are trying to get legislation passed. None of them are feeling infringed upon. Could you imagine a massive group of the covetous trying to sign a bill into legislation saying preachers can't talk about covetousness anymore because we're offended? God made us this way. Could you imagine that? We see this is what's happening. My friends, listen. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, that's for all of you that are sleeping around heterosexually and you think it's okay? I don't know who you are. I'm glad I don't, but I'm looking at all of you just in case. Listen, it's equally egregious for those that sleep around heterosexually as those that do it homosexually. So may any homosexual listening to this message be at least a person of integrity and tell them I got onto the heterosexuals too. It's wrong. Sex is given to a husband and wife, not a man and woman, a husband and wife. Man and woman isn't specific enough. A husband and a wife. And if you don't qualify, you are to abstain until God blesses you with a wife or a husband. Now, I know that's not fit for 2007, and I don't care. It doesn't bother me a bit. My friends, I'm not living for 2007. I'm living for Christ. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers. Hey, all you gossips, y'all listen to that. He puts you in the list with murderers, fornicators, coveters, and liars. It says whisperers, backbiters, right before haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Listen up, teenagers. Disobedient to parents. That's intense. I'm looking at my dad and my mom here today. I've disobeyed. They didn't catch me very often, but I've disobeyed so much as a young person. Thought I was wise. I now see I was a fool because I loved myself more than God and more than my folks. Without understanding, verse 31, covenant breakers. Those are people who can't keep their word. Isn't that incredible? People that lie. People that say they're going to be somewhere at a certain time and they don't do it. People that say they're going to do this and they don't do it. God just says, you don't know how to keep a covenant. You give your word and your word is worth nothing. Without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. See, this is a place of no holiness. That's what happens when you abandon the truth. When you suppress the truth. When you pervert the truth. That's why I'm not surprised when I look at Fox News and I see that a husband shot his kids twice and then killed his wife and shot himself in the thigh. That's why I'm not amazed when a man kills his pregnant girlfriend and then for days says he didn't and then when he's caught he confesses. That's why I'm not surprised that there's going to be 1/3 of a million people down there marching in gay pride today. I'm not surprised by this. What do we expect? What do we expect a sewer to smell like? What do we expect a graveyard to contain? What do we expect? So what do we do, Jeff? I mean, Jeff, you give us 22 specific sins in 2 verses. I didn't give them to you. God did. I just spoke them. What you do is you find out if it nails you anywhere, and if it does, you repent today. You turn from it today. My friend, there is hope. There's hope for anybody that will believe. You see, there is no place of holiness because there's no place for faith anymore. Not in the Bible. People have faith in faith. I just believe. Okay, well, believe what? Believe whom? What do you want? Well, we didn't get that far with it. Just believe. Well, that's ludicrous. It's foolish. My friend, the object of your faith is the essential. Not just believing, but who do you believe? To what extent do you believe? There's a place of no hiding, verse 32. Speaking of these people entrenched in sin, he says that they know the judgment of God, and they know that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Woe. Let's go back to that list. Fornicators, unworthy. Or excuse me, fornicators, worthy of death. Wicked people, worthy of death. Covetousness is a sin that makes you worthy of death. Maliciousness, which is just hateful, spiteful, you're worthy of death. Are you envious? It's worthy of death. You have murder in your heart or with your hands? Worthy of death. Are you divisive, a debater? Worthy of death. Do you lie? Worthy of death. Malignity, which is just the state of being rotten, worthy of death. Whisperers and backbiters, gossips, it is not harmless, worthy of death. Haters of God, can you even imagine that? I didn't even study it out. Honestly didn't. I didn't even try to find out what that meant. On the surface, it's said enough. People that hate God. The only people that hate God are the people that don't know Him. Because when you know Him, you can't hate Him. You love Him. Despiteful, worthy of death. Proud, worthy of death. Are you a braggadocious, boasting, worthy of death. Inventors of evil things. Always think of Jack Kevorkian. Dr. Death. Creating the suicide machine. He took his wit, his intelligence, his training. Instead of using it for good, he made ability for people to kill themselves. Abortion. Inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. Worthy of death. Without understanding, covenant breakers, natural affection, implacable, people without mercy. Those are sins worthy of death. We can't hide. It's a place of no hiding. And not only do they do these things, they applaud others that do them. It says it right there. They have pleasure in them that do them. I mean, it's one thing if you want to damn your own soul. If you want to reject Christ for yourself and you want to take that, that's one thing. That's horrible enough in itself. But as you're looking to everybody else that's doing it, you're saying, attaboy. Go on, fella. Go on, sir. Go on, ma'am. They take pleasure. We see it in our sordid entertainment culture. The most degrading, ridiculous shows. Let me just go ahead and stand tall on the soapbox today. There are just certain things I don't understand why Christians watch on TV. Let me just go ahead and say it. I hadn't said it all year long, so I'm going to go ahead and say it. You that tune in to Desperate Housewives, may you get your heart right with God. I'm dead serious about it. You know what the show's about if you're watching it. I've never watched an episode. But listen, I know enough about it. It's about women that are bored. Women that don't love their husbands enough to be faithful, and women that are so absolutely hormonally engorged that they have to pleasure themselves with pool boys and guys like that. And they go home from a Sunday night service, and you put that on your TV. You take pleasure in those kind of things. Worthy of death. You say, well, Jeff, thanks for encouraging us this morning. Well, let me encourage you a little further before I turn you loose. Because the chapter started with a statement that nobody wants to talk about. Verse 18, the passage started with the wrath of God, and in the Greek verb tense, it's is being revealed. The wrath of God. The wrath of God. It's not this God losing control and just losing his temper. It is the nature of God who is holy to hate what is unholy, to punish what is unholy, and to ultimately destroy all that is unholy. Do you know what paradise is going to be? The absence of all things unholy and the presence of He who is holy. You see, paradise in the eternal state is not going to have anything unholy in it. Therefore, it will have to be destroyed prior to that, and the wrath of God is the force which will take care of it. You say, well, Jeff, that's just one verse. Well, I'm glad you asked. Let me give you some more. Ephesians 5, 6. Let no man deceive you. That would be a good place to start. Don't be deceived with vain words. For because of these things, a list of sins that was previously given in Ephesians 5, cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. How do you know if you're a person of faith? Well, if you're not, you're characterized by disobedience. You say, well, I prayed to receive Jesus. Well, let me just ask you an indicator question. Do you obey him? If you don't obey him, can we just go ahead and say you're a child of disobedience? Or is that stretching it? Is that stretching it? It's not stretching it. I'm not trying to be funny. I'm really not. I'm trying to reason with you. It says these things, the wrath of God comes upon those that are disobedient. Colossians 3, 5 and 6. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Here it is again. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Why didn't he just say the unbelievers? Why didn't he just say those that aren't saved? He qualifies people that are going to gain the wrath of God as being disobedient. So it doesn't matter what we say, my friends. We can say one thing, but if we're living something else, something is wrong. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. This will never be preached by Joel Osteen, but let me do it in his stead this morning. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Some of our loved ones are in that group. The vast majority of that parade in Atlanta are in that group. Don't tell me I'm judging them. The book judges them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's your Bible. Now, you do what you want with it. I'm telling you what it says. 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians chapter number 5, it says that they don't get in. Let me take you to the most well-known chapter of the Bible, and then we're done. John 3. Let me read you some good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We know that verse, but very few of us know the rest of the chapter. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's great news. That's great news. God didn't send Jesus here to tell us how horrible we are and then leave us to be that way. He came to set us free, to forgive us, to die in our place, to pay the awful price for my sin. That's why he came. But he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. See, you don't get condemned when you stand before the Lord. If you're rejecting Christ, you're already condemned. You're a dead man walking. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, here we go, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Do you know why they want us to be quiet? Because the light of God's Word reproves their darkness. Do you know why some of you want me to be quiet some Sundays? Because the light of God's Word reproves your darkness. You know when I'm sitting where you're sitting and somebody else is preaching, why I want him to be quiet sometimes? Because the light of what he's preaching condemns my darkness. And the nature of man is to love darkness more than the light. No wonder they want us to be quiet. The question is, will you? The rest of the chapter, verse 36. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's not one verse. It's not some isolated topic in Scripture where you can figure your way out of it. God's going to punish eternally those that are not forgiven. The only way you can be forgiven is by accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because somebody had to pay for your sin. And he was the only one fit to do it. And when he died on Calvary, he died not for any sin of his own, because he didn't have any. He was perfect and sinless. He was the Son of God, whom God bestowed upon us that we might know God. And Jesus Christ took your place to die for your pornographic thoughts, to die for your gossip, to die for your covetousness, to die for your rebellion, to die for your disobedience to your parents, to die for your drunkenness, to die for your refusal to do what's right, to die for your apathy, to die for your indifference to souls of man. He sent Christ to die for us. And those that reject Jesus, they reject their only hope. My friends, that's the message. That's why we preach Romans 1. We don't preach Romans 1 to thump our chest and have a tug of war. We preach Romans 1 that the light of God's truth would cast away the darkness of man's sin, and that some hearing it would believe. And that's my prayer today.